chapter of Exodus divides itself into two divisions. The first part of this 18th chapter gives us a preview of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It brings into view the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The division among the peoples of the earth made by God that we do well to observe. We'll just start with that first verse and pick up the story as we go and then see the application. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. There we have Jethro, the Gentile. Then we have Moses, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any qualms about accepting Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the prophecy of Moses, which was then quoted by Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, how Moses said that the Lord God was going to raise up a prophet like unto him from among the people, that prophet being the Lord Jesus Christ, and him shall ye hear. And then Zipporah, type of the church. And then Israel, typifying herself as she goes. And there we have the Gentiles, and then we have Israel, and we have the church, and then we have the Lord himself typified. Now you recall that when Moses went to deliver the children of Israel, that he had a little conflict with Zipporah, and he sent her back. Something in type that few people studying the coming of our Lord ever notice. Zipporah, the bride, the wife of Moses, was not with him during all the time that Moses was in Egypt and during the time of the administration of the plagues and the deliverance of the children of Israel. She was not with him. And I don't believe we're going to find any scripture teaching that the bride of Christ is going to be with him when he comes back to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Scripture states specifically that he treads that winepress alone. Now, part of the confusion arises, I think, from mistranslation. We read in Matthew 25 that when the Lord shall return and all of his holy angels with him. In Revelation 19, we read of that great multitude that comes with the Lord as he comes on that snow-white horse. We read in the book of Jude about the Lord coming with tens of thousands of his holy ones with him. And many confuse that vast group of holy ones with the redeemed of the Lord or with the bride of Christ. I think the Bible teaches that those are angels that come with him, but they take no part in the battle of Armageddon, and they have no part in the tribulation as such. Our Lord suffered and bled and died alone, and he's going to have the victory alone. So, Zipporah was not with Moses during the time of the plagues or of the deliverance of the children of Israel. Joseph, another type of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not have his wife or bride, Asenath, with him when he revealed himself to his brethren, and when he dealt with them, and when he brought them to submission to the will of God. Joseph was alone. Moses was alone. I think the Lord Jesus Christ will be alone, and we as the church will be safe in heaven, looking down upon that which transpires here, but not taking any part in it. Now, when Jethro brought Zipporah to Moses, he brought also the two sons. The name of one was Gershom, given that name, for I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wives unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God, and said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Here's a gathering. Moses typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, Zipporah, her son, typifying the church with him, Jethro, the Gentile, typifying the Gentiles, and the children of Israel gathered together. As we go into the millennial reign of our Lord, there'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll have his bride with him. Then, occupying the city of Jerusalem, and the land of Israel here on the earth, we'll have the nation of Israel, and then the Gentiles possessing all of the rest of it. And they're all of one mind, one accord, as we see here. Now, in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, the Gentiles rejoicing with Israel because of the blessing poured upon them, having delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, or blessed be Jehovah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, that is, I know that Jehovah, is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. There has been no God like Jehovah. There's only one Jehovah. There's none other. As he said himself, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none other. And Jethro the Gentile has been brought to an acknowledgement and a confession of that. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering, sacrifices for God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. Now there's a picture of the millennial feast. In Matthew chapter 8, we read that they shall come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses too being of that group, and partake there the feast, coming kingdom of our Lord. An interesting thing about the study of outer darkness is to be found the fact that it's just mentioned three times in the Word of God, and all three times it's mentioned in Matthew, and all three times it's in connection with a feast. In Matthew 8, it's in connection with a feast. In Matthew 22, it's in connection with the wedding feast. In Matthew 25, it's in connection with a feast. And the darkness of the outer is that which is just beyond the realm of the feast, just outside of where the feast was being held. They were there, close proximity to those partakers of the feast, but they themselves were in the darkness which was just outside the feast. You get that connection with it, you're not going to be disturbed with it nor bothered with it. Many people confuse outer darkness with hell, unmindful of the fact that the fires and hell, so to speak, light that place up as no other place under heaven except where the Lord is. But this is the darkness, the outer, the darkness which is just outside the feast. And here they are. Here they are, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, all of them together, seated here at the feast and enjoying the blessings of the Lord. Now, it was that thought which prompted Peter in the 17th chapter of Matthew on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Moses and Elijah come from heaven and with the Lord who was transfigured before them, talking with Peter, James, and John who were here on the earth. When Peter saw that, he thought it was the time of the millennium. He thought it was the time of the great feast. In fact, he thought it was the fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a feast observed once a year by the children of Israel, where they went out of the city into an area and they built little tabernacles, so to speak. We wouldn't call them a tabernacle today. They'd get a few limbs of a tree and bring up kind of like a Indian wigwam, and then they'd put branches with leaves on them over them and make just a little tabernacle, so to speak, and they'd dwell there temporarily. He said, let us make here three of these tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And the Lord says of him there that he didn't know of what he was speaking, meaning that he didn't know that the Feast of the Tabernacles was not fulfilled and it was not yet time for that. That's yet to come. But Peter knew that there was coming a day when there would be that feasting at the time or fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the reason he suggested the building of those tabernacles. Now here we have that. But now when we come into the rest of this passage of Scripture, we come to another thing in the economy of God that's very pertinent, recognized but little, and appreciated even less. Here we have Moses under the command and power of God administering the affairs of the children of Israel. Now let's watch from verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. Now the judging was not to condemn to punishment or chastisement, but to settle affairs between the people. A large company of people there, something between 2 and 3 million people, conservatively speaking. Differences arise, disputations arise, all needing to be settled. And Moses sat there to help administer those affairs. The people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Here's Moses from morning till evening, administering the affairs and judging between individuals and settling this dispute and that dispute. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. Now here we have a man, Moses' father-in-law, who does not come from God, and he brings no message from God. Here comes a man, Moses' father-in-law, speaking in the energy of the flesh, giving advice in the wisdom that belongs to man, to one who's under the call and direction of God. One interesting thing in the administering of the affairs of the church today. Many people think that because an individual is a success in the business world, that he's a success in the spiritual realm too. Now, it's altogether possible you'll find a union of those two in the same person, but it doesn't necessarily follow. There's a vast difference in ministering the spiritual affairs of God and ministering the material affairs of man. There's all the difference in the world. God's ways are not man's ways, and God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. But Moses, here, administering the affairs of the people, under the command of God and by the power of God, is busy from daylight till dark. And Jethro is concerned about his son-in-law physical condition and not his spiritual condition. Now watch. What is this? Middle of 14. What is this that thou doest? Why sittest thou thyself alone? Why are you doing all this alone? Well, why was he doing it alone? Because God had told him to. He didn't tell him to get help. Why are you doing this all alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to evening. Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. They come to me to know these things, and I make them to know the law of God and his commandments. Well, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, this thing that thou doest is not good. Here's a man not from God telling a man from God what God and the man ought to do. How oft you find one who knows not the Lord trying to tell one who knows the Lord what the Lord wants him to do. I had an interesting experience some years ago, which I think I've mentioned a time or two, and I refer to briefly now without calling any names, but there was an internationally famous Bible teacher in my office, and others were in the office, and it seemed that one of the parties present was very much concerned about what another internationally famous Bible teacher was doing. And so this party said to this famous Bible teacher of this other famous Bible teacher, what do you think about him and what he's doing now? Well, that was interesting. And after a moment, this Bible teacher standing here said to the party asking a question, said, I'm sorry, but I haven't the slightest idea what the Lord wants this Bible teacher to do. I don't know what the Lord wants him to do. Conversation is an interesting thing. Again, without going into detail, I want to call your attention once again certain occasion, listening, couldn't help but listen, they were talking real loud, a couple seated back of us on an excursion boat on Lake Michigan at the time. We're talking, and either boy or the girl said to the other, I don't know which it was, well, why don't you say something? Well, I guess there come times when they don't want to talk. But anyway, he said, well, what shall we talk about? You know, well, that's an interesting question. The other said, I don't know. What shall we talk about? He said, well, there are three things you can talk about. You can talk about ideals. That's number one. Or you can sink a little lower and talk about things. Or you can go to the bottom and talk about people. I've thought about that a great deal. Most of it, we don't talk about people. We never get any higher than just talking about people. And here's a man, not of God, going to tell a man of God who's working under the orders of God, going to tell him what to do. What to do. I've had more than one person. This never disturbed me much. It still doesn't disturb me. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you preachers. I've had some of that. Well, like I told one once, you don't have to tell me. I know what's wrong. I know what's wrong. I know more than you do. What's wrong? You just know a little bit. Wrong. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Now, he's disturbed about his daughter's husband's health. This thing, the last part of 17, this thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You cannot carry on this way, Moses. You're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out. Do you think God would ask or command a servant of his to do something and not supply the power? 15. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have not found favor in thy sight, but let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now Jethro had told him to choose out certain ones. Now here we learn how many that he was to choose and how many he chose. Now after Moses had put this plea up to the Lord and had cried and carried on as he did, the Lord said, okay, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt not bear it alone. Now look at that 17th verse. I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. I'll divide the Spirit into 70 parts, and I'll put one on this one and one on that one, one on that one. Now here we have a diversity of men, a multiplication of numbers, but there is no increase of power, wisdom, or the Spirit. That's the point. All of the wisdom that was on Moses was distributed to the 70. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. Nothing's changed, nothing's helped, nothing has been bettered. And Moses has failed the Lord in that instance. As I said a moment ago, when the Lord calls one to do something, he supplies everything that's needed. I've searched through the Scriptures, and I've thought upon the Scriptures. God's work has always been done with minorities. Oh, how much of God's work has been done by just an individual. An individual here, an individual there. I first began to think about that in studying the passage on prayer in the epistle to James, or of James, where we read that the prayer of a righteous man, that earnest supplication of a righteous man, availeth much. The power of God upon Moses was the same as the power of God upon the 70. I sometimes think I was born 30 years too soon. Or 30 years too late, I don't know which. But in that connection, I remember our Greek professor saying one day when he was talking along this line, that God never gave a single command to an individual that he expected somebody else to help him carry it out. Then he went a step further and said, God never commanded a church to do something and then expected two or three churches to join together and carry out what he told one church to do. He said, you search in vain for him telling 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 100 churches to get together and do something he told one of them to do. The power of God is the same, whether it's on one or whether it's distributed to a million. The power of God is the same. And look what the Apostle Peter accomplished. One man. The Apostle Paul, one man. The prophet Elijah, one man. The prophet Elisha, one man. And then come into the realm of contemporary and the generations back. What J. Hudson Taylor, one man, has done. What Livingston, one man, has done. What Peyton, one man, has done. Come on to a Martin Luther, a John Wesley, a Charles Whitfield. Come on to a Spurgeon, to a Moody. What one man. The power of God is as powerful on one person as it is on a million people. The power of God is unlimited. And not only that, as we continue the study of the movement of the children of Israel, we're going to find that this distribution of power is going to bring trouble and not peace and joy and happiness. Moses himself was able to handle it and was handling it in good shape till his father-in-law came along and told him what to do. Now, Jethro's advice to Moses is comparable to the advice of Sarah to Abraham concerning the resultant birth of Ishmael of Hagar. That which Sarah suggested to Abraham was accomplished and brought into existence. Ishmael, who from that day until today is the thorn in the flesh of his brethren, the children of Israel, and will continue to be until the Lord comes and straightens all things up. No. We think of safety in numbers, and sometimes we want a group around us for encouragement when our hearts should be encouraged in the Lord. Now, Jethro gave Moses his advice, and Moses followed this advice. My only conclusion as to why he followed that advice is the fact that though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And sometimes amid the burdens to which the Lord has called us, we are looking for a way out, and we find things a little easier if we can shift some of the responsibility and some of the burden. But I imagine Mr. Spurgeon had as good an idea as to the accomplishment of work through human beings as any I've ever heard. In his day, committees were becoming important. And if anything had to be done, the suggestion was appoint a committee. Turn it over to a committee. Turn it over to a committee or something, which led him to say on one occasion, "The best committee which I've ever known was a committee of 3 with 2 of them sick." One person. Turn it over to one, and you come near getting it done, then turn it over to 2 or 3 or 70 or more. Now, Moses was accomplishing everything the Lord wanted accomplished under the power of the Spirit that the Lord gave him. But when Jethro came and offered this suggestion from the wisdom of the mind of man, "You need to distribute this responsibility and not take it all yourself." Not knowing he couldn't know, not knowing that the Lord was supplying everything necessary to Moses. And so Moses followed his advice. He chose him out 70 And then God Almighty took His Spirit and divided it and distributed it to each of the upon each of the 70. No more spirit, no more power, no more wisdom, just 70 more men to do the work. When the Lord puts it upon your heart to do something, He'll supply the wisdom, the power, and everything else. I still have people say this to me. Oh, Brother Wilson, the Lord has put it upon my heart to speak to this person about their soul. Will you go and talk to him? I said, state that over. I didn't understand you. The Lord has put it on my heart to speak to this person. Now, will you go and speak to him? Well, if it's true, I tell him the truth. I said, the Lord hasn't told me a thing about speaking to them. I can't talk, Brother Wilson. If he's asked you to speak to him, he'll give you the words. If he's put it on your heart to do this, he'll give you everything that's necessary. The Lord will. You've got to know that God knows everything. Now, if the Lord had wanted 70 men to do this work, He would have appointed the 70 and He put His Spirit upon them. But He wanted Moses to do it. And He put His Spirit upon Moses, all of His Spirit upon Moses. Jethro not realizing how the Lord worked, how the Lord could keep, protect, fearful for his daughter's husband, very deeply concerned about his health. It's amazing sometimes how the world can become concerned over the health of a servant of the Lord. Now, there are times, I'm sure, when the Lord will put it on the heart of someone to minister to his servant, matters of health, etc. But there are also times when the world would slow down a servant of the Lord. And I would judge that Satan used Jethro to slow down Moses. I don't know how all of these things figure together, but I do know before they entered the promised land, Moses sinned grievously against the Lord and didn't enter the promised land. Now, whether it stems from this or not, I don't know. But he took his spirit from Moses and distributed it among the 70. Now, this 18th chapter is kind of a parenthetical chapter. It interrupts the journeys of the children of Israel. We come to the 19th chapter. We resume the journey. Now, we've got some of the greatest studies, or some great studies, in the Word of God coming up in the next few weeks or next few months. When we come to the 20th chapter, we'll come to the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And I'm not sure, but what we'll take one Wednesday evening for each one of the commandments. And we'll look at them. That'll give us a couple of months at least. Studies of the Ten Commandments, their relationship to today. We've had a good year. We've had an unusually good year. The Lord has blessed in so many different ways. And better things are in the offing. Father, we thank Thee for this past year. We thank Thee for the blessings. We thank Thee that even present tonight are some who've been raised from the bed of affliction. We thank Thee that many are present tonight who can stand and give testimony to the fact that Thou dost hear and answer prayer. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this past year. We thank Thee for today. And if Thou dost give us another day, another week or month, Grant that it shall be used to thine honor and glory. Now, Father, may we go from here this evening appreciating the fact that whatsoever thou commandest us to do, thou wilt supply everything that's necessary to the accomplishment of that task. Bless all of the sick, the bereaved, the distressed, the suffering. Thou didst hear the names we called out at the beginning of the service, Father. We ask for a special blessing upon each and every one of them. Upon others not mentioned, grant, Lord, that these coming days and weeks, if thou hast not called us home to be with thee, will be days of honor and glory to thee and joy and happiness to us. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.